So we begin Masechta Beitza on page 118 in Ein Yaakov. Masechta Beitza mostly talks about the dinim of Yom Tov, and it's called Beitza after its first word. You do have people who call it Beya. Actually, first of all, you have Uli Rishonim, the late Gaonim and Uli Rishonim, who call the Masechta Yom Tov because that's the topic of it. But later on, the minhag developed that for many people, they call it Beya. The usual reason given is because Beitza has a secondary meaning as well. It's not such a clean language. The Magen Avraham brings from the Maharshal that instead of saying Beitzim in the plural, you should say Beim. So people transfer that to the name of the Masechta as well. Although actually the Tiferes Yisrael brings an interesting idea. He says another reason why people call it Beya, there's a story in a Gemara Sanhedrin where there was a mistake in Halacha that was caused by mixing up Beitzim, meaning eggs, and Bitzim, meaning swamps. The Gemara has a story over there where there were some people who were, their Kalim were Tomei, and when Rebbe asked him about him, he said, yeah, but we had a Talmud Chacham once who told us over here that May Beitzim are not makabal, not machshel makabal tuma, and they didn't realize that he meant made beitzim, as in egg water, as in egg whites and yolks, which are not machshel makabal tuma, as opposed to water from swamps that it is. So the Tiferes Yisrael says that may also be a reason why people started calling the Masechta by a different name. Anyway, so the beginning of the Masechta talks about famously about an egg that was laid on Yom Tov, whether you can eat it that day, whether you can eat it the next day, if the next day is Shabbos, what about 2 days Yom Tov? And the Gemara has a whole sugya on the subject. So the Gemara mentions, Ushpizichne d'rapapa, Rapapa's host. Now Ushpizichne basically, so it means his host, and Ushpiza is a guest, like the Ushpizan on Sukkot, so an Ushpizchon is a host. It could be that, for example, it could be that Rapapa rented a place to live from him, or it could be, in particular, a lot of times when the Chachamim would be living out of town or staying out of town, they'd board by somebody, and that person would be their host. Anyway, so either it was Rapapa's host, Va'amilo Ahu Gavra, or some say it was just a regular person in town. Also, the Kameh to Rapapa, he came with a Shaila to Rapapa. Now, what happened was his chicken had laid eggs on Shabbos, and the next day, Sunday, is going to be Yom Tov, and he wants to know, can he eat the eggs on Yom Tov? Also, a kameh. So he comes to the papa with the shayla. Omale, he asked, am I allowed to, I know I can't eat these eggs today on Shabbos, because they were laid on Shabbos, but would I be allowed to eat them tomorrow, which is Yom Tov? Omale, so the papa told him, zil ha'idnev atolamachar. Go today and come back tomorrow. I'm not going to give you an answer today. Come back tomorrow and I'll give you an answer. And I'll tell you why, because just like the Rav, we find that Rav, who lived long before the Papa, would not have an Amoda in front of him to give a drosha from one Yom Tov to the next. Meaning, in other words, after on the first day Yom Tov, after he had had the Suda, then for the rest of that day, he would not be giving Rav would not give a drosha in public. The reason is because with the meal, you would drink wine. Once a person has drunk wine, he's not allowed to pass in halacha. Or lahodas is b'nei. The pasuk says, yayin v'sheicha alteish, you're not allowed to drink wine when you go to when the kohenim are going to do the avoda in the Beis HaMikdash. And the pasuk continues, lahodas is b'nei Yisrael. And from there, we learn also that shosu yal yoda, that a person has drunk wine, he's not allowed to pass in halacha. Now, Rav's droshas were the kind of thing where from them you learn a lot of actual halachas. Therefore, Rav would not daushin in public, so he would not have an amoda to give over the drasha to the public, as they usually had in those days, and on the first day of Yom Tov, after they'd had the meal, until the next day. Now, that's a chumra beyond what's necessary. He would only have to wait until the wine dissipates, which, depending on how much he drank, could be a fairly short amount of time. But Rav, to be on the safe side, was extra machmir and wouldn't the same day. The same way, the Papa is saying, it's already after the meal. I've already drunk wine. I don't want to paskin for you, so come back tomorrow. So mishum shichrus, because of drunkenness, because he drank wine by the meal. And so with me, it's the same issue. He also lamacha, when this guy came with the shayla again tomorrow, omale, so the papa says, you know, it's a good thing that I didn't tell you the answer yesterday. Echu hashta ishtaloi. Now, hashta means now. Echu means if I had answered you yesterday rather than now, ishtaloi, I would have made a mistake. I would have forgotten. But amiloch, I would have told you. Rav Rabbi Yechanan halacha could Rabbi Yechanan. That when usually when you have a machlokas between Rav and Rabbi Yechanan, usually the halacha is like Rabbi Yechanan. Just before this, the Gemara discusses that in exactly such a case, when you have 2 days of Yom Tov, or when you have Yom Tov followed by Shabbos, or Shabbos followed by Yom Tov, there's machlokas Rav and Rabbi Yechanan whether if an egg was laid on one of those, are you allowed to eat it on the other one? And then Rav is the one who's machmir, Rabbi Yechanan is the one who's mekel, and Rav Papa is saying, if I had given you the answer off the cuff yesterday, then I would have thought about it a second. I would have said, well, usually the halacha is like Rabbi Yechanan, therefore it must be over here also, and therefore you can eat the egg. Now I remember though, Ha'amar Rava, but in this case actually Rava said, Hilchasa Kavasei de Rav, Bahani Tlas, Bein Lakula, Bein Lachumra. There are three dinim in this connection in which Rav argues with Rabbi Yechanan. One about when it's a two-day Yom Tov, one about when it's Shabbos followed by Yom Tov, which is the case that we were dealing with over here, and the third one where it's the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. In some of them, Rav is Machmer, and in some of them, he's Mekel, and in all those three cases, the Halacha is like Rav, against the usual rule that the Halacha would be like Rabbi Yechanan. So therefore, a pop is saying, it's a good thing that I didn't jump the gun and tell you the answer yesterday, because I would have ended up telling you the wrong answer. Now that I had time to think it over, then I realized that my first reaction would have been wrong, and in fact, the Halacha is the egg is also, if it was laid on Shabbos, then it's also the next day, where the on Sunday, which is Yom Tov, which is in fact the halach. Habboina discusses over here at the bottom, you see from this is an example of what we have in Pirkei Avos, heaven was soon in Badin, be cautious and be slow and patient when it comes to judging. Don't always just give an answer right off the cuff, because here, like Rav Papa is saying, if I had done that, I would have ended up giving you the wrong answer. So the first day Yom Tov, it doesn't really matter whether Shabbos was the first day Yom Tov or not. It doesn't really matter whether the first day of Yom Tov was Shabbos, or whether you have it's a 1 day Yom Tov on Sunday, like in Eretz Yisrael, or whether it's a 2 day Yom Tov, Sunday or Monday. Either way, an egg laid on Shabbos is also on Sunday, which is Yom Tov. On Monday already it would be Mutter. 2 days Yom Tov. So 2 days Yom Tov during the week. Then the halacha is if it was laid on one, it's mutter on the next one. Yeah. Yom Tov Perek Sheni. So the beginning of the Perek starts talking about the dinim of Eruv Tavshilin. And in that connection, the Gemara brings a pasuk which further on that you can have a person who forgot to make an Eruv Tavshilin. And we're going to quote a pasuk, but first the Gemara is going to tell a story that has to do with the first half of the pasuk, or actually with the entire pasuk. So Tana Rabbanan, Maisa b'Rabbi Eliezer show you Yoshev b'Dorish kol hayom kolay b'hilchos Yom Tov. It happened once that Rabbi Eliezer was sitting and davshining the whole day in the halachas of Yom Tov. Yotza kas rishona, eventually a first group of people got up and left in the middle of the drasha. Omar, so he says on them, halola bali pitasin. These people must have big barrels of spiced wine, of flavored wine that they made for their Yom Tov Suda. It actually brings over here, we're talking about they must have barrels full of enumlin, which is a recipe that the Gemara mentions in Masech the Shabbos, which is wine, a mixture of wine and pepper and honey. So it was a delicacy that people would have back then. And so he's saying these people, it's funny, Rashi uses the expression bale nefesh. And we usually think of bale nefesh as meaning people who are extra careful about their ruchnius. Here he means faker. Here he means the people who are more extra concerned, too concerned about their gashmius. They have a whole barrel of spiced wine at home and they're eager to rush home and drink it, cover their Yom Tov Suda, and therefore they're leaving the shir early. A pitas is a very large barrel. Later on, a second group leaves. These people must have regular size barrels of this stuff. These guys must have jugs full. Those guys have the bottles full of it. Each one is getting smaller and smaller. A fifth group leaves. He says these guys have cups of this stuff for their Yom Tov Suda. The point is, with all of them, in other words, they're not fartift enough in Torah to realize that Torah is a lot more important than their Yom Tov Suda. Then a sixth group started going out. Omar, so he says on them, halolu bali me'era. These are people of the curse. Now, what does that mean? Rashi says, because by this time, the Beis Medrash was largely empty. So therefore, so Rabbi Eliezer felt very bad. It's not a covered dick to the Torah that the base that a whole base medrash started out a whole base medrash and now it's almost empty. So he said on them halola balim eil. Now Marsh, this was on Yom Tov itself. On Yom Tov itself. Now Marsha points out there's a Gemara in Shabbos that mentions that there are six. You have 6 hours in the you have 6 hours in the morning, and different groups of people eat during each one of them. The Gemara mentions over there during the first hour of the day, the ones who eat their main meal over there are the ludim, the cannibals, the ones who like they live only for eating and drinking, and therefore first thing as soon as the sun is up in the morning, they're already fressing. The second group it mentions over there is different groups that it mentions over there that each one eats at a different time, and you finally get to the sixth hour is the Talmid Chachamim. The Gemara mentions over there, the fourth hour is the regular people, is Michael Kolodom, and the sixth hour is the time of Tamar Chachamim. The Altadeva brings this in Tanya and explains, there you have an example, the Tamar Chachamim would prave Escafia, they would hold themselves back for 2 more hours from eating their regular meal, to not just because they're spending their time learning Torah, but also in order to break their Yetzirah. So now, these six groups going out. No, so we're talking about on any day, we're talking about on any day. The Gemara mentions that the normal time for most people to eat their main meal of the day is the fourth hour of the day. Like on a day when the sun rises at 6 and sets at 6, then that would be between 9 and 10 in the morning. And meanwhile, you have the Talmid Chachamim wait, and they don't even have their main meal until 2 hours later, as the Altadeva says, in order to subjugate the Yetzirah, to show that I'm the boss of you and you're not the boss of me, and I'm not going to just eat just as soon as I feel hungry. Anyway, so here Marsha explains that these six groups that left over here correspond to those six groups of that Gemara and Shabbos. So that's why Rabbi Eliezer is speaking sarcastically about them, like they must have their giant barrels or their regular barrels or whatever, like they're in a rush to eat. Why are they not realizing that Torah is more important? Now, when it comes to the sixth group already fine. They're the Talmid Chachamim. They're leaving to eat at the appropriate time. Shishis Michael Talmid Chachamim. But as the Gemara is going to go on to say, Rabbi Eliezer holds that it has to be either Kulei Lashem or Kulei Lachem. Either you're spending the whole day enjoying and eating and drinking B'gashmias, or you're spending the whole day learning Torah. There's no half and half. These Talmudim now held like Rabbi Yeshua. They held it's legitimate to leave in the middle. And fine, they're eating a little bit before the middle of the day. Fine, they'll make it up later in the day. So therefore, but still, he's saying on them, Alola Bala Me'era, so Marsha says that it can be a couple of things. So again, Rashi's saying he's criticizing them because by now they're leaving the Beis Medrash very empty. You still had some people over there, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, but still, Marsha brings from the Oruch. So again, according to that, it comes out, in other words, according to Rabbi Eliezer's own Shitta, he's saying, look at these people. Here they starve themselves half the day, and in the end, it comes out they're not even fulfilling the mitzvah of Simchas Yom Tov properly because he doesn't hold of the concept of Chetz Yalash. Then Marsha brings from the Oruch another meaning of Bale Me'era, means these are people who don't have anything. Now, a similar idea. They've lost out on everything. They don't have enough food in their house because that's why they waited so long to leave. And now they're not even Mimakayim, Simchas Yom Tov properly, because at least if that's the situation, then they should stay in the Beis Medrash the whole day learning, and they're not doing that. Then Marsha brings another point as well. That same Gemara in Shabbos says that when a person waits until after 6 hours in the day till Chatzos to eat anything, then the Gemara calls it kizurik even lachemis. It's like taking a rock and throwing it into a bag that's used for holding liquids. Where Rashi has two explanations over there. One is that it damages the bag, and the same way food at that point after fasting half the day damages the body. The other explanation, Rashi says, it means it's neither here nor there. It's like putting a rock into a bag. It doesn't do anything. You want to fill up the bag with liquid. Putting a rock in there doesn't help anything. So you should eat sometime in the morning is the point. So therefore, so now he's saying, the vert is that he's saying that now these people are first eating, they're first going to eat so late in the day, then it's a me'era, it's a curse for them because it's not going to do them any good based on that Gemara and Shabbos. So me'era means a curse, yeah. So now there was still some Talmidim left. Nosan Adam Talmidim. Now he gave a look at the Talmidim. His chilu pnein mishtanin, their faces started turning colors. They thought he's going to tell them off also, because why are they staying so late? Omelahem, he says to them, no, bonai loy lachem ani omer, I'm not talking to you, I don't have anything against you. Elalah halolu sheyotzu. My objection was about all these people who left already. Shemanichin chaya olam, ba'oskin b'chaya shah, they're abandoning chaya olam, Torah, which is the life of, which is the eternal life, and they're being involved only in chaya shah, only in eating and drinking, which is relevant for now, for their gashmiistic life. It's not the appropriate thing to do. Now Tosfos points out the fact is at other times as well when the drosha is over, sure, they would eat after the drosha. So therefore he's going to tell them now, go make your simchas yomtiv. But he's saying it's all the other ones who left before they needed to that I have a problem. B'shas p'tirosan, so now when they're getting ready to leave, when he finished the drosha, omalahem, he quotes them a posik from Nehemiah, luchu ichlu mashmanim ushsumam sakim, go eat fat foods and drink sweet drinks, v'shuchu monos la'in nochen loy, send presents of food to people who don't have food prepared. The Gemara is going to explain later what that means. Because this day is holy to Hashem, and don't be upset, because the joy of Hashem is your strength. So this is a posik from Nehemiah. The context is that Ezra and Nehemiah had gathered the people together on Rosh Hashanah, and Ezra was reading to them from the Torah, and they realized as Ezra is reading how much of Torah they don't know and how many Averis they've been doing, so everybody's starting to cry. So the Leviim are all telling them this posik, that after all, it is a Yom Tov, it's a time to be happy. So now Rabbi Eliezer is using that pasuk to say that after all, it is the end of the drosha. So he's telling them, after all, there is simchas yomtiv. You did the kulay lashem basically by staying for as long as the shiur is going on. Now it's still time to have the simchas yomtiv, and therefore he's quoting them this pasuk. No, that's what Rabbi Eliezer was saying. That's what Rabbi Eliezer was saying before about the sixth group that left. Obviously, they're not staying until the end of the Jerusha. So it's not they're staying, they stayed all this time out of Menshlach, right? So therefore, the Aruch had explained, it meant that he said they were staying because they didn't have anything. No, these Talmidim, he's saying, I have nothing against you. You did the right thing. You did Kulei Lashem. Now that the Jerusha is over, now that the Shear is over, Gesunta Hate, go home and have a nice Yom Tov Sudah. Rashi mentions the point over here that this is a pasuk in Sefer Ezra. First of all, we've talked about before, Sefer Ezra originally contained what's now called Nehemiah as well. Eventually, it was split up, and we have it now printed as two separate Sfarim. But really, when we count the 24 books of Tanakh, it's really all one long Sefer called Ezra. But second of all, the Tzlach, the Node of Yehuda, makes a point in his Chidushim on this Gemara over here. He says, why does Rashi have to tell us that? We can't look up the pasuk for ourselves. And he says, because if Rashi wants us to realize that if Rebbe Eliezer is telling this to his Talmidim, then why does he have to tell them Al Teot Sevu? Why does he have to tell them B'shuchu Monas La'in Nochen Loi? The Gemara is going to explain later. It means somebody who didn't make an Erev Tavshilin. There's not necessarily was that the situation over here. That would only be an issue if this happened on Shabbos. And if it was on Shabbos, then for sure you have to have a Shabbos Suda. So then he wouldn't have been upset at the people who left. So therefore, Rashi makes the point. It's not, Rebbe Eliezer realizes not all of this pasuk is applicable to their situation, but he's quoting it the way it is because that's how the pasuk goes. What is that last phrase? The joy of Hashem is your strength. What does that mean? Borrow money on my behalf to make Shabbos or Yom Tov, and make the Kedusha of the day, make Kiddush have a Yom Tov Suda, and trust me, that I will pay back on your behalf. So that means, in other words, the joy that you have of your Shabbos and Yom Tov Suda, that will be your strength, that you will be able to pay off the debts and the loans that you incur because of Shabbos and Yom Tov. Marshall points out over here the words "bekadshu kedusha seyoyim" refers particularly to making kiddush. That particularly, we're talking about a person may have enough for a Shabbos Suda, but he doesn't have wine. But in particular, you should try to get wine rather than making kiddush on challah or whatever. With that said, though, now Tosfos points out there are other Gemaras. We learned it in Psachim. We learned it. before, we learned it much further back in Shabbos, that the expression "aseh Shabbat v'chol v'al titzarech labrias," that a person should better make his Shabbos a weekday rather than getting assistance from other people. So Tosfos explains that the difference is if there's no way for him to pay back unless he's going to have to take tzedakah, then that's when we say "aseh Shabbat v'chol." Here we're talking about where a person has a mashkin; he has something where he will be able to borrow on a mashkin. He just right now he's short of cash. So levu alive ani pereya. The Hagoris Hagra gives a different girsa over here in Tosfos that it's when Mishain Trein Lemimi Lilvois. When you're talking about when he doesn't have something, when he doesn't have anybody available to borrow from, then we're saying rather than taking tzedakah, then we're saying Aseh Shabbat V'chol. Whereas here we're talking about doesn't even have to be, according to the Vilna Gaon's understanding, doesn't even have to be that he has a mashkin available, just that he has somebody he's able to borrow from. There is a lot of discussion about this later on. What? So there's three. So there's different kinds, right? So the Torah further talks about this. The Torah mentions at the beginning of Hilchos Shabbos, he mentions a rare personal note over there. He says, many times I discussed with my father, the Rosh. He says, I don't have enough to be able to make a proper Shabbos. What should I do? On the one hand, we have Levu Alai Vani Pereya, and on the other hand, we have Aseh Shabbat Chachol. And he says, and my father, the Rosh, never gave me a clear answer on it. You see from this, by the way, what a difficult situation they were in. The Rosh, historically, what happened was the Rosh and his family had to escape from Germany because the German Kaiser was threatening to arrest the Rosh, like he had arrested Madame Rutenberg a few years earlier. So the Rosh had to escape from there with his whole family in the dead of night. They made it to Spain. The Rosh became a Rav over there, but still the family, as we see from this little thing that the Torah said, had a very difficult time of it for years after that. Anyway, in practice, the poskim and the Beis Yosef discusses over there what exactly was the Torah's question, what's the nature of his question exactly, again, depending partly on these different gersos and Tosfos and on other considerations. In the end, the Alter Rebbe brings all of this in Shulchan Aruch and says you have a few different possibilities. If you have a person, who's needing to take tzedakah anyway, so then the gaboy tzedakah are responsible to make sure to give him enough food for Shabbos. On the other hand, if we're talking about a person where if he doesn't take tzedakah, then he'll only have enough food for regular food on Shabbos, and not for anything extra, then he shouldn't take tzedakah just in order to make Shabbos better. But again, as we're saying over here, if he has the ability to pay back, and just right now he's short of cash, then by all means, as the Gemara says over here, levu alive ani pereya. There's a lot more discussion about this. There's a few places in Sichas and letters of the Rebbe where he analyzes this in more detail, and yeah, that's a nice drasha as well.
And the tour and the Hitler with four people, unfortunately.
Yeah.
The greatest rabbis. You don't think anyone is willing to support them, and rather
They didn't want to take tzedakah. Exactly. Yeah. Of course. That's what the Torah is saying over here. That I could conceivably take tzedakah and make a nice Shabbos, but I don't want to do that. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay. Omamar. So continuing, we said going back to the story of Rabbi Eliezer, we said Shemanichin Chaya Olam Va'oskin B'Chaya Shah. We said that Rabbi Eliezer criticized the first six groups that left. He said because they were abandoning Chaya Olam, the life of the Torah, and they're being involved with Chaya Shah, as opposed to, again, the Talmidim who stayed until the end, those Rabbi Eliezer we said was happy with. So the Gemara asks, well, Simchas Yomta mitzvah. Isn't there a mitzvah to have Simchas Yomta? What's his problem with it? The answer is Rabbi Eliezer Taimei, Drama Simchas Yomta Vreshus. Rabbi Eliezer is going according to his Shita, where he says that Simchas Yomta is a Vreshus. A person is not required to have a nice meal on Yomta. The Tanya, Rabbi Eliezer, Ein loy la'odim b'yomtev, ela oy oichol b'shoyse, oy yoshev b'shoyne. All a person has on yomtev is one or the other. Either he eats and drinks the whole day, and that's a simchas yomtev, a gashmiyistik simcha, or he sits and learns, and he has a ruchniyistik simcha. Now, here's where Tosfos points out, fine, once the drosha is over, by all means, of course, they have to eat sometime during the day, so by all means, let them go eat. And since it is yomtev, then it shouldn't just be a regular meal, it should be a yomtev dikka meal. But Rabbi Eliezer is saying it wasn't appropriate for these people to be leaving in the middle of the drosha, even though we're saying much of the day had passed, because it's supposed to be either all one or all the other. Rabbi Yeshua, on the other hand, Rabbi Yeshua says, divide it up. half of the Simchas Yom Tov should be for Hashem to daven and learn, and half should be for yourself to eat and drink. Amar Rav Yochanan, shnei mikra echad doshu. They're actually both basing themselves on the same pasuk. Because you have one pasuk talking about Shmini Atzeres that says, the first pasuk is talking about Shavuos that says it should be an Atzeres for Hashem. The second one it says by Shmini Atzeres it says Atzeres Tiyalachem. Now it's true, it's two different Yom Tovim, but there's no reason. Marsha refers over here to what he says in Psachim. There's no reason to think that one Yom Tov should be different than another in that regard. Whatever applies to one Yom Tov Pashtus should apply equally well to the other one. So how do you reconcile the two psukim? Hakeitzan, Rabbi Eliezer Sava, oy kola Lashem, oy kola Lachem. So Rabbi Eliezer holds it has to be all of one or all of the other. Either it's entirely for Hashem or it's entirely for you, and no splitting things up. Rabbi Yeshua says, meanwhile, that you should divide it up. Half the day for yourself, half the day for Hashem, half the day for yourselves. Then, so both of them reconcile the Pesukim in those respective ways. The Gemara, by the way, Psachim mentions over there that Hakol Modim, actually, by Shavuos, you definitely need Lachem, because the Torah was given on that, and therefore you have to show that we receive the Torah B'Simcha. There's a Sicha where that ever talks about it, because since the whole idea of Matan Torah is that there should be, is that we should be able to be Mevaro, the physical world, therefore even Rabbi Eliezer agrees that we have to eat and drink on that one. So therefore, the story, obviously, the story before must have happened on some other Yom Tov. Now, before, the Pasuk Rabbi Eliezer had quoted had said the expression that that Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levim are telling the people, send gifts of food to someone who doesn't have prepared for himself. So what does that mean? What does that expression mean? Meaning, in other words, Marsha says, if it just meant, now the simple meaning, you would say somebody who didn't prepare food before Yom Tov. But after all, you are allowed to prepare Urchel Nefesh and Yom Tov. So then what's the Ein Nochen Loi? And if you mean somebody who Pasha doesn't have food, then the expression Ein Nochen Loi is not really appropriate. You should say La Ein Loi, somebody who doesn't have food. So therefore, Omer of Chista, L'mishalahi niach eruvi tavshilin. It means that they're telling them, if you have anybody if you have anybody who didn't make an Eruv tavshilin, and therefore comes Shabbos and they don't have food, and that's when you have to help them by providing them food. That's what the pasuk is saying. Shulchan monis la'in nachan lo. Ika da'ami. Others say it doesn't mean just that you didn't put down an erev tavshilin. Means l'misha shalai hoya lo lamiach erev tavshilin. When a person was not able to put down an erev tavshilin, Rashi gives an example. Let's say he lost something and the whole erev yom tov he's busy looking around for it, and therefore he didn't have a chance to make an erev tavshilin. But if somebody had an opportunity to make an Erev Tavshilin and did not, then he's just being careless. So then, different Rishonim discuss, does that mean the Baal Amor brings that maybe it even means you wouldn't be allowed to help him, but the Shittim Kubetzis brings that, no, not necessarily. It doesn't mean you wouldn't be allowed to, means you're not required to. So Ezra and the Levium wouldn't be telling them about such a person. Now, we had quoted something that Rabbi Yochanan said in the name of Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon, so now the Gemara quotes another thing from him, although the Rebbe points out that actually there was a deeper connection between them as well, which we'll talk about after we learn this piece. But Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Meshum Rabbi Elazar ben Rabbi Shimon, Haroitza Sheyiskaimu Nechosav, if a person wants that his Nechosim should be preserved long-term, that his fields and real estate should be preserved long-term, Yita Behem Eder. He should plant an eder in them. Now, Rashi says two possibilities. One is that an eder is a kind of tree, a very important kind of tree, which becomes well known. When a person has such a tree on his property, everybody knows about it. And therefore, the result is, so everybody says, Pliny, he has an eder tree in his field. The result of that is everybody knows that he owns this particular field. If eventually, for example, he's out of town for a while or whatever, and somebody takes that field and claims that it's his, then the owner will have lots of edim available to say, no, everybody knows that this is my field because it's famous because of the eder tree in it. It's a special, it's like a special important kind of tree. Rashi brings a second explanation that eder is a type of grass where the seeds of it, and actually says mixed together with the produce, and they help kill they help kill worms that would attack it, worms and aphids and other little creatures like that that would attack it because they're repelled by the smell. So then that's also the skaim and nechassim, that this way is nechassim are preserved by it. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, adir b'morim Hashem, as the pasuk says, Hashem is adir, is mighty in Shemayim. So therefore we see that the word adir, or the word eder, which is the same shurdish, is a lashon of kiyum v'chozik. So the tree is called eder because it's a tree that lasts for a long time and that's very strong, or according to Rashi's second explanation, it's a type of grass that's very strong, and therefore so we associate it with that word adir, mighty. Inami, or another way, you could say the reason why it's called that, Adra Kishme. It's called an Adra in Aramaic, which is same as Eder in Lashon Kodesh. Kishme means exactly what it sounds like. Kedamar Inchi, my Adra Dekaimel Dori Dori. It lasts for generations upon generations. Because again, it's a strong tree. It's a tree that lasts for a long time. So you plant it now, and it'll still be on that property generations later. And therefore, as we're saying, that Yiskaimu Nechasa, but this way it'll preserve his property. Maosha brings from the Aruch another meaning, is that the Eder over here doesn't refer specifically to a tree. It means that he should make sure to do tzedakah with his mammon, and that way it'll be preserved. Adir mamorim Hashem, we see that tzedakah is very important to Hashem, who's up in Shemayim. And then, so it's good to give tzedakah, to give lots of tzedakah from your nechassim, and that's the way it'll be preserved from generation to generation. Then he says that Ika da'ami, inami, then when it says Adra Kishme, that means, so you have two different versions of what he should do. The first version is Yita Bahem Eder, means that he should give tzedakah from them. And the second version is Take, he should plant this Adra tree in it, because it lasts for generations upon generations. Now, the Rebbe points out there is actually a deeper connection between this and the earlier one about Levu Alai Vani Perea. Because again, one point is, when do we say Levu Alai Vani Perea? So in particular, there's a footnote in a sicha where the Rebbe brings from the Aruch HaShulchan, who explains in particular, if a person has a business, and therefore, so he is making money, it's just right now, he's short of cash to make Shabbos, then by all means, Levu Alai, and you can depend that Hashem will pay off on your behalf. So therefore, that fits very well with this piece of Gemara. How are you going to make sure that your business continues to grow and flourish? Yita Behen Eder, is to plant the Eder tree in it, or as the Aruch says, to give lots of tzedakah from it. Tanya Nami Hochi, we learn similarly in a Braisa, Soda Sheyeshba Eder, a field that has this Eder tree in it, or the Eder grass, according to Rashi's second explanation, Eina Nigzelus, nobody can steal it, because again, if anybody does, he has lots of Edim who know that he has it over there and know that it's legitimately his. The Eina Nechmeses, nobody's going to be able to chamsen it from him either. The difference is, a Gazlan steals it without paying. A chamsen is like the mafia, they force him to sell it, they'll pay him, but they'll force him to sell it. So such a thing is called chumas, and the person who does that is called a chamson. So again, the point is, because there's a coil, eventually you'll be able to take this gazlan or chamson to Beis Din and demonstrate, because you have lots of edim in town who know that this place is yours, or perisei mishtamarin, and the produce of such a field is preserved. Now Rashi first says, why? What is an eder tree? How does that preserve the fruit in the field? So first Rashi says, because you plant it on the borders of the field, and it has very thick interlacing branches, so therefore it serves as a fence around the field, and that way ganovim can't get in, and Rabbeinu Hanano points out wild animals can't get in either, and therefore it's like a natural fence for the field. Then here again, Rashi brings the second possibility, that eder is this type of grass, this type of herb that repels insects and worms and other things like that that would feed on the plants, and therefore it preserves the property for the produce of the property, because it prevents these creatures from attacking it. Now, they're very much as man grama that now is Rosh Chodesh Adar, because there are a number of places where it ever talks about the connection of this pasuk over here of this pasuk Adar Mamorim Hashem and Yita Behem Eder with Chodesh Adar. So for example, in one place that ever talks about the idea that the yid, like this, you have a yid has a person wants yiskaimu nechosav. He wants that his ruchnis tikkun nechosim should be preserved. So it starts out with that a yid wakes up and the first thing he says is moida'ani, and he acknowledges the Eibishter. If he wants to deepen that and make it yiskaimu that it should last throughout the whole day, then yita behem eder shenemer adir amorim Hashem. He'll work on bringing that awareness of the greatness of Hashem into the rest of his day, into the rest of his davening, and the rest of his day as well. And in that sense, yiskaimu, it'll be preserved for long term. Then the Rebbe talks about the idea that that this whole thing has to do with Chodesh Adar, it's the same Chodesh after all, and he talks about the idea that we know that Haman was very happy when the girdle landed in Chodesh Adar because he thought the Jews have no mazel then, and it turns out that actually the mazel is strongest in Adar, and you have the idea Adar b'morim Hashem, the mazel during Adar more than any other month is ein mazel Yisrael, as it explains in Chassidus, ayin mazel Yisrael, as an on mazel comes from ayin, comes from the Ma'alim Seder Ishtalshalos, which. So we said what kind of tree it is. I've seen it identified as what's called nowadays Spanish juniper. It's an important sechosh of a kind of tree. Yeah. Okay. Go ahead. Anyway, juniper. Juniper. Yeah. I'll send it to you later. Yeah. Anyway, then there's actually a little thing where one time where we talked yesterday about what Rabbi Yolis asked the Rebbe about Miriam Bas Bilga. So years earlier, when the Rebbe had once talked about this idea of Yitta Behen Eder and Chodesh Adar, so Rabbi Yolis asked the Rebbe, you can find it in Isvadurias of Tovshin Yud Ches and also in the back of one of the volumes of Likud HaSichas, he asked the Rebbe, after all, you're saying that it's associated with Simcha. We know Ein Simcha Ka Toras HaSfekes, so therefore that means that we're talking about the ultimate kind of Simcha that comes from getting rid of a Suffolk. Well, there's no Suffolk L'mayla, so why does the Pasuk say Adur Bamorim Hashem? It should say Adur Ba'oretz Hashem, as in having to do with the destruction of the destruction of Amalek and of Sfekes here on earth. And the gist of the Rebbe's explanation was that getting rid of Amalek here on earth has mostly already been accomplished. You have between Shoal and between Mordechai and whatever, there's really not much left of the Gashmiistic Amalek anymore. Whereas the fight against Amalek is mostly Beruchnius at this point, and that's Bamorim. So therefore we can talk about Adir Bamorim Hashem, the ultimate simcha that's gonna be when that clipper that's up there, that's up there opposing the Eivishter, is finally defeated once and for all. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola, Choftes Shvat. The Pasuk says, Koyam Hashem Shimru Mishpat Asu Tzedakah, guard Mishpat and do Tzedakah, Ki Krovi Shuasi Lovei, because my saving is very soon to come, but Tzedkosi Lehigolis, and my Tzedakah is very near to being revealed. So what does that mean? La'osid Lovei, we're going to see how Golos was in reality a thing of Tzedakah. Right now, we have an amunah about it. Hashem, the Gemara tells us, and we believe what the Gemara says, that tzedakah osa HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Hashem did us a tzedakah, scattering us among the nations. We know, we believe in it, but we have a hard time understanding that intellectually. La'osid lover, we're going to actually see how the Golus was a tzedakah. That's what we mean when we say, Odcha Hashem ki anafta bi, I'll thank you, Hashem, because you were angry at me, will be, then at that point, the good, the hidden good that was in the Yisurim of Golus will be revealed, and we'll understand exactly how the Jewish people were zeicha through that to the Gilui of La'osid. Anafta means angry, yeah. You have the famous letter that the Rebbe wrote to the Israeli president Ben Zvi back in the Yuds, where he says, I'm not calling you Nasi because the title Nasi is reserved for Mashiach. And he tells the famous thing that everybody always quotes, that the Rebbe says, ever since I was a child, I'm always looking forward to Yemos Mashiach and to this Odcha Hashem Ki Anafta Bi. So it all, yeah. Okay, continuing on the halachas of Maftir and Haftorah. When you have two parashas together, so usually we do the haftorah of the second parasha. An exception to that is Achrei Mos Kedoshim, where we do the haftorah Haloich of Nekushim. And the reason is because the usual haftorah of Kedoshim is a very strong condemnation of the Avedus of the Jewish people, and we don't want to say that haftorah unless we really need to, basically. Then there are some chumashim that have the haftorahs printed wrongly about Vayetze and Vayishlach and whatever. And you have for us, we have in the back of the siddur, there's a list of the minhag of the haftorahs according to our minhag. Another case, actually, where you have a double parasha, where you do the Haftorah of the first one, is in some Vayelach, but that's really more because the Haftorah that's printed for Vayelach is really the Haftorah of Shabbos Shuva, and when you have it in some Vayelach together, it's before Rosh Hashanah, so that has nothing really to do, per se.